Please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. Last time I was with you, we began an introduction of this book. I'm looking forward to going through it. This is a book that I believe was written by whom? Who do you think I believe? Yeah, I think a lot of people believe that the Apostle Paul wrote this. We don't have any indication in the letter itself, in my own personal studies of this book, as well as the epistles to Paul, I see enough similarities that I believe that this was written by the Apostle Paul. And although we don't really know for sure that it was written by Paul, we do know that it was written to this group of Jewish believers who were experiencing some great difficulty. These were Christians that were spread about, probably dispersed because of persecution. And they were really struggling, and Paul found out about it. And so he wrote them this letter. They may have been experiencing, they were experiencing persecution. They were experiencing the difficulties of living a Christian life. But as of yet, they hadn't experienced the persecution unto death. And we'll see that toward the end of the book. But what had happened was, because of their circumstances, they had really grown fearful. And what they were considering was going back to Judaism, going back to the old life. It was so much better under the law, under the rules of Judaism. And so what Paul is doing is trying to encourage them to persevere. And who doesn't need that? Right? Even though we may not be going through the same things that they were going through, I think that all of us kind of need that urgent push to persevere from time to time, don't we? And this is a wonderful book for that. What is the remedy for that? Right? Even when we are dealing with issues in our own lives that cause us to slow down, or to wish things were different, or even to want to go back to some easy way of living. What is the remedy to snap us out of that miserable, depressing, unproductive condition? Well, the writer of this book hits the nail on the head, I think. I think he hits it right on the head. He knows the remedy, and he's going to detail it for us throughout this book. But very basically, the remedy is introduced to us in the very first word of this book. What is it? That's it. That's the answer. God is the answer. But specifically, God who? Look at verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his what? By his Son. And folks, he is revealing to us himself in the way to persevere by revealing to us the goodness of his Son. And we say, well, that's easy enough, right? I mean, we have God, the first word in the chapter. That should be enough. We can just close down now. But it's not always that easy, is it? Our teens have a game that they play in the Teen Challenge, and it's this simple. All you have to do is knock a tennis ball off of a cone. How hard could that be? Right? Anybody could do it. Right? Even you old people could do it. All right? You can knock a ball off of a tennis cone. Right? I mean, off a tennis ball off of a construction cone. Well, it is easy to do that. But the problem is that there are five other kids that are attached by ropes, going in opposite direction, trying to knock tennis balls off of their cones too. And so all you have to do is get to your cone and knock the ball off. But the problem is you're being pulled in several other directions. Some of those kids don't get anywhere near their tennis balls. They're just jerked around, and as hard as they try, they're pushing and pushing. They get jerked to one side and jerked to another side, and they never get to their tennis ball. And folks, that's sometimes how it feels as a Christian. Right? All we have to do is look to God and the Son. But we've got all these forces that are pulling us and pushing us and distracting us. And no matter how hard we reach, sometimes we just don't knock the ball off. So sometimes there are those forces that pull on us. They distract us from our primary purpose, our primary goal. Listen, God left us here on this earth to accomplish his work, right? Not to promote our own kingdoms, but to promote his kingdom. And to look to him for the strength to accomplish it so that he gets the glory and we don't. And that's what the writer here is doing for these people. You know, there are so many things in our lives that cause us to be distracted. Our families, issues in our families, issues in our jobs, our finances, oftentimes our health is a situation. Relationships at school, relationships at work and with homes. Those things can cause us to lose focus. And that's the most dangerous thing for any believer, is that we lose focus upon our great God. We don't focus upon his goodness. And again, the remedy is what? That we refocus upon the first word of Hebrews chapter 1, and that is God. And that's what Paul's going to do. And let's not get distracted in that, all right? Let's start right from the very beginning, being reminded that this is going to be the goal throughout this book, is that we keep our eyes on him, that we focus upon God, but especially God the Son. And it's kind of like this. It's as if the writer takes our faces in his hands, right? Like you might do to one of your children who you just don't think is getting it. You might just put your hands and cup their face in your hand so they can't turn to the right or to the left. And you just look them in the eye and you say, okay, listen. I want you to listen. And sometimes you just have to hold their faces there till they settle down. And sometimes that's what God has to do for us. But it's kind of like the writer is doing that. And the writer is cupping our faces in his hands. And he's saying, you're not doing so well. Spiritually, you're having a struggle. You need to stop. You've got to listen. You've got to fight the distractions. And you need to get your eyes where they need to be. They're everywhere else. You need to get them focused upon God. And we'll see, folks, that this book, it kind of acts as an elevator that will lift up before our eyes God each and every chapter. Christ will be lifted up in our sight. And it's interesting to me that only 3.5 chapters, all right, how many chapters are in this book? Anybody know right off the top of your head? That's right, 13 chapters. But only 3.5 of the chapters in this book actually deal with practical admonitions. Right? That is, do this. Right? Do that. It's only 3.5 chapters. Only a quarter of the book is dealing with the application of certain truths. 9.5 chapters, 3/4 of this book actually is given to a doctrinal thesis on the superiority of the divine revelation of Jesus Christ. The rest of it's all about Jesus. It's all about magnifying him. See, that's what was the problem in the lives of these people. They were suffering persecution, the difficulties of lives in the first century as Christians, and they got their sights off of Christ. They begin to look more upon what they had before and the difficulties that they were experiencing now. And what he's doing is he's lifting up Jesus before their eyes, saying, no, that's the answer. He's the answer. Look unto him. And we'll see that in chapter 12, won't we? And folks, we need that. We need that understanding of him before we can apply these truths. We've got to embrace who he is and really rejoice in who he is before we'll ever be able to apply these truths. Now, what is the key word of this book? I think I mentioned it last time. What is it?
Better.
Better. Better. And that's his point throughout the book. Jesus is better than what you're trying to achieve. Right? You want to go back to what you think is better? Forget about it. Jesus is better. And in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 1, the writer begins by arguing that Christ's revelation is better than the prophet's revelation. We're only going to look at this for a little bit tonight. But the first 1.5 verses is dealing with God the Father. Go ahead and look at that. Verses 1, the beginning of verse 2. God, right, talking about God the Father, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now, what we see in those first three verses, folks, is actually a contrast. All right? He's actually contrasting between the revelation that was given in the Old Testament and the revelation that was given in the New Testament in Christ. And tonight, I just want to begin looking at the Old Testament revelation. And, of course, the first word in verse 1 is God. Can you count quickly? What's the 10th word? Spake, and what are the last three words? Okay, so that's the main emphasis of verse 1, right? God spake by the prophet. So, who is the authority in that sentence? We have God, we have the prophets. Who is the authority? God, right? It's God speaking through yielded vessels. Folks, the Bible is not the word of men. But we understand men wrote it under the inspiration of God. But this is the book of God. Men were just the instruments through whom God's word was transmitted and transcribed to sinful men. And we ought to thank God for that. That's a manifestation of his love, by the way, that he would give to us his word written by men. Peter emphasized this point in 2 Peter 1. Go ahead and jump over there. It's good for us to be reminded of some of these things. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter highlights this truth in the last two verses of chapter 1, where he says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So these holy prophets were moved along by the Spirit of God. These men were not just recording their opinions. These were men that were moved along by the Spirit of God. And what they wrote and what they spoke was literally breathed out by God. We saw that in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, which tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All right, God is the one that gave the Scripture to men for them to be able to write down. All Scripture is breathed out by God through holy men who recorded those things for us, for our benefit. All right, jump back to Hebrews chapter 1. Now, who were the prophets? When he talked about the prophets in verse 1, who was he talking about? Well, there were several different kinds of prophets in the Old Testament, right? You had writing prophets. Who would be a writing prophet? Most common writing prophet. Isaiah. All right, so we have Isaiah is a writing prophet. Elijah, though, was he a prophet? He was, but he was a speaking prophet. And others recorded what Elijah did and wrote, all right? Genesis chapter 20, verse 7 tells us that Abraham was a prophet. The Word of God reveals to us that even men like Moses and David were used of God. They were prophets of the Lord. And so the prophets of old were teachers and preachers who were commissioned by God to be his voice to the people. All right, so those were the prophets of God that the writer of Hebrews is talking about. And did God just use one man? No, God used many different kinds of men to proclaim his message. Now, this verse also contains four other facts about the revelation of God through these prophets. First of all, he says that this revelation was given at sundry times. Now, this refers to a couple of things. It refers to the fact that it wasn't all given at one time, but it also has the idea that it was given in many different parts. All right? It wasn't all given in one big lump. Right? It was spread out. It was given in many portions. God didn't reveal all of his mind. He didn't reveal all of his will at any one given time in the Old Testament. Instead, he progressively revealed truth at different times through his prophet. And each prophetic declaration actually built upon the previous declarations of God's men and prepared the way. All of those prophets were preparing the way for the ultimate spokesperson that had not been born yet. And that's what verse 2 is all about, right? Isaiah described this pattern in Isaiah 28:10, where he writes this, "For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line." He says, "Here a little and there a little." That was the progression of the giving forth of the Word of God. No single prophet received all of the revelation of God. God meted it out in portions to several different men over a period, the Old Testament, over a period of about 1,000 years. All right, so the Old Testament was written roughly between 1400 and 400 B.C. You say, wait a minute, the earth's a lot older than that. The earth really isn't as old as you think it is. All right. But that's when we believe that the Old Testament was written. And it's really from the ministry of Moses to the ministry of Malachi. All right. So it's a period of about 1,000 years. And so it was given out at sundry times, different time periods in many portions. But second, it was given out in divers manners. I'm sure if we want to know more about divers' manners, we could ask Kip about what it is, what kind of manners divers had. I mean, I think they were renowned. They were renowned for their manners. But actually, that's not what he's talking about, is he? He's not talking about manners of divers. The idea of divers' manners is he's referring to different ways, right? He gave his word in the Old Testament at different times. Right? But he also gave it out in different ways. And God used various means to communicate his truth in the Old Testament. He actually appeared as the visible angel of the Lord to Abraham in Genesis 22:15. He spoke to Moses in Exodus from a burning bush, right? A bush that was on fire that wouldn't be consumed. On Mount Sinai, he inscribed the Ten Commandments with his own hand in tablets of stone. He spoke to Elijah in a still, small voice. He spake to Daniel in dreams and visions. He actually visited men with angels. And again, as I said, he actually visited them in the person of the angel of the Lord. So God spake through many different men in many different portions, in many different ways. And then third, he did it in time past. Now that phrase "in time past" in verse 1 really needs to be seen as a contrast to the phrase "in these last days" of verse 2. All right, because that's the point he's making. There is a contrast. One of them is better for these people. All right, in times past, God spoke a certain way, but in these last days, he spoke another way. He spoke a better way. And Christ actually described this in times past period in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 13, where he said, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John." John who? John the Baptist. Right? Although Malachi is actually the last written expression of prophecy in our Old Testament, folks, John the Baptist is actually the last of the Old Testament prophets. John the Baptist is recorded in the New Testament, right? But he is still a pre-Christ prophet. He is still a pre-Christ prophet. John's proclamations, his prophecy, fit into that in times past prophecy. The fourth fact that this verse gives about God's revelation to the prophets is that it was given to the fathers. And folks, that refers to all the spiritual leaders of Israel, not just Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses, but every man that was the head of a family, right, that gave the word of God to his family. And so God spoke through many, in many portions, in many ways, to many, many men, our fathers. And he did that in time past. In time past, referring to the Old Testament. Well, is that the only time that God spake? Well, many Jews believe it was. If you were to ask Jewish people today, they would say that the revelation of God ended at Malachi. that God didn't speak any longer, even up till today. He hasn't spoken since then. But the writer here corrects that thinking because he says in verse 2 that God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Now, folks, what's the key word in this book again? What's the key word? Better. God has spoken in time past through these imperfect men, and he spoke in fragmented portions by different means. But in these last days, we see the climax of divine revelation. A better revelation. A complete revelation. Folks, Jesus is the culmination of God's revelation, of every other revelation. We can say that it is a better revelation. When people say, I want to go back to the Old Testament, I want to go back to Judaism, I want to go back to where it was comfortable, then we look at them and say, no, that's not a better revelation. We have a better revelation in Jesus Christ. And that's his point to these people. Don't go back. You want to keep going forward. And in closing, I want to say this, that even with all these differences between the revelation in times past and the revelation in these last days, that folks, there is still a very strong continuity of progressive revelation between the Old Testament and the New Testament. We still believe that the Old Testament was written by God. Right? It was written by the Spirit of God. But what the writer, inspired by God, is trying to say is that was not as, it was not as complete as the revelation we have in the Son. All of that pointed, and as a matter of fact, many of those things were considered mysteries, right, in the Old Testament. Now, these are mysteries that have become fulfilled and understood in the revelation of Jesus Christ. God is the one who has chosen to speak that way in the Old Testament. And he is the one to culminate that and speak through Christ in the New Testament. And next time, what we're going to look at more is that better revelation. Right? Praise God for the Old Testament. I thank God for the revelation he has given to us in the Old Testament. It still reveals to us his mind. But oh, how much better the revelation we have in Jesus Christ. How much bigger should that make him in our eyes? How much greater should our love for him be, because he is the better revelation. And that's what we'll look at next time. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, you have blessed us beyond measure. Father, we live in a land where we have such access to these wonderful truths. Lord, you have given us access to your word, for the ability to have several copies of your word, to have it at our fingertips whenever we want it. And Lord, I pray that we would appreciate the revelation that we have in your Son. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful work that was done in the Old Testament, the prophets and the teachers of the Old Testament. And Lord, how it pointed us to Christ. But Lord, how we praise you for your culmination of perfect revelation, complete revelation in your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray that as we continue to look at these things, that Christ would grow bigger in our minds and in our hearts. That, Lord, our love for him will increase. That our devotion and our desire to serve will increase as he becomes bigger in our minds and hearts. Lord, only you are able to do that. Help us, Father, to see just what you're trying to reveal in these chapters. And we will give you the glory for it all. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.